Good morning. Normally I have a microphone on and I can speak like this and you can hear me, but now I have to hold the microphone up to my mouth. I'm going to, as we go on, start to do this. All right, I'm going to be like a boxer in the seventh and eighth round and start to drop my hands. If I'm doing that, just, hey, hold the microphone back up. It's going to happen. So I'm just giving y'all a heads up. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19 this morning and 20. We've been working our way through the book of Matthew and, you know, not covering everything as we go along, but I'm trying to, as we go through, look for things that really pop and stand out to me. Of course, it all does, but, you know, struggles, I guess, for lack of a better term, of being a preacher, of getting up and speaking in front of people often is, you know, you don't want to repeat yourself. You don't want to do a lesson you've already done. Well, of course, it's going to happen. You're going to cover some topics. It's going to be the same. Nothing you can do about that. So as we go through, I'm trying to look for things that, well, we really haven't talked about this, and that's what I'm settling on. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19 and 20 this morning. We have talked about this before, at least from this chapter, but not necessarily this topic. So go with me, if you will. We're going to start in verse 16. In Matthew 19, it says, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." And I love how Jesus says this, right? Because the man says, "How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus responds with, "If you want to enter life." If you want to enter life. He does not say eternal life. He says, if you want to enter life, as if he's not living at the moment, right? We kind of separate those two. We say eternal life is over there on the other side, and this is life now. But I don't think Jesus sees it that way. It's all one and the same. You're either in the life or you're not in the life. If you're in the life, well, that just continues eternally. If you're living in Christ, that is eternal life. I think that's a good way to think about it. That your eternal life, if you have given yourself to Jesus Christ, you are living in your eternal life now. It's already begun. It will continue eternally, right? And so Jesus says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. "Which one?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." You know the commandments. You know what you're doing, right? You've been taught. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" The young man somehow realizes that he's not in the life. He doesn't feel like he's obtained eternal life yet. He's kept the commandments, but you know, what else do I still lack? Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect..." Now, when we read the perfect, or the word perfect, we usually think perfect as, you know, no sin. Nothing is wrong. You know, a brand new car for about 5 minutes is perfect, and then no longer, right? We think of it like no defects whatsoever, but perfect doesn't only mean that. Perfect also means complete, not lacking anything. If you want to be complete, if you want to not be lacking anything, because at the moment he feels he's lacking, right? Well, what am I lacking? Well, if you don't want to be lacking anymore, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. All right, you feel like you're lacking something. You have not yet entered into the life that you're looking to enter into. Take what you have, sell all of that, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Then your treasure will be in heaven. So we kind of take that treasure will be in heaven and think, oh, okay, so he does that, and then now he has eternal life in heaven waiting for him. No, your treasure is in heaven, right? You're already in living the life now when you're following Jesus, but you have this treasure, which we'll get into a little bit more later. It was actually covered in the scripture that was read, if you caught it or not. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was not willing to do that. He goes thinking that he wants life, but what it's going to cost him, his own life, he's not willing to part with yet. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. This guy had it all, right? He had great wealth. He was keeping the commandments. And this guy is not going to be able to enter into eternal life. Who then can be saved, they ask. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? On your own? No one. Not this rich man, not you guys who've left everything. On your own, you cannot be saved. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. And they had, right? The apostles had left. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left their way of living. They left their life behind. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When I come to sit on my throne, and they're probably thinking, you know, maybe within the next year or two, this is going to happen. But when I sit on my throne, you too will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You humbled yourself. You followed me. I'm going to give you a position of authority, a position of rule. And everyone who has left, back to the Bible now, that was me speaking, verse 29. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. Mark and Luke, when they tell this story, they include in this age. Matthew doesn't say that, but whoever's left all these things will receive 100 times as much in this age and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, this is not a lesson against being rich, all right? So if you're thinking I'm going to go that route, I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to take it another way. So this is what the apostles, what we've left everything. What is there for us? Well, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you guys, but everyone who's left, whatever they're willing to leave behind, you're going to receive 100 times as much in this age. And that's not an exact number, right? That's not the math equation that we use to figure out what Jesus has for us. He's just saying it's all going to be yours. The man before had great wealth. He was not willing to give up. Little did he know he didn't have anything compared to what God wanted to give him. Not only in the age to come, but here and now, right? That those who leave what they have for Christ will be given 100 times as much in this age. And he says, verse 30, many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. Those who are first now, who are trying to put themselves in a position over people, to have more than others, to compare and to want to gather, in the age to come, they're not going to have. They're not going, that's all they're going to have now. In the age to come, they're not going to sit on one of the thrones. They're not going to be given these treasures in heaven. They're holding on to their treasure now, and they can have it. And in the age to come, they'll be down here. But those who give up treasures now will not only inherit in this life even more, but in the age to come, in the life to come, will have an abundant amount and be put in a higher position. You see how that works there? Jesus wants to reward us. He wants to give us something for what we've given up for him. We just have to be willing to do that. So that's what he means by the first will be last and those who are last will be first. And then he goes on and he tells a parable in chapter 20. So let's get into this, because this is all part of the same story, even though it's divided up in two different chapters. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard, probably around 6 a.m, right when the sun's coming up. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. That is a day's wage, right? A denarius. He agreed to pay them what the value of the day was for the day's wage and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out, so, you know, 9 o'clock or so, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So the first group, he says, you work, I'll pay you for the day. All right, I'll pay you a denarius. The second group, they come in about 3 hours later, I'll pay you what is right, he said. Now, I love that the trust, right? They don't strike up the bargain. They don't say, well, wait a minute, what is right? You know, they trust. It's going to be a fair price. We're not even putting in a full day's work, so they go for it. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. The 11th hour, so that means there's only about an hour left of daylight, only an hour left to work. But he goes out still. You know, this guy's got a big vineyard, right? I mean, he needs a lot of workers. He goes back out the 11th hour, and he says, why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing? Why have you been standing here doing nothing? The response is, because no one has hired us, they answered. No one's hired us. Otherwise, we would. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to work or where to work. We're just standing out here waiting. So the man says, you also go and work in my vineyard. Well, sun's coming down, only about an hour. Sure, let's do it. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, those that have only worked an hour, and go on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius, a day's wage for an hour's worth of work. Wow. That's pretty good pay, right? You work an hour, you get paid for the day. I like that. The workers, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. They thought they were going to receive more because they've been working longer, right? They worked all day. Well, he paid them a denarius for an hour. Definitely, what's that mean for us? Man, if we work 12 hours, man, maybe we'll get 12 denarii. That'd be awesome. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Well, this isn't fair. They got paid one denarius for 1 hour's day of work, 1 hour's worth of work. We've been working 12 hours, and we get the same amount. That's not fair. And we all can see where these guys are coming from, right? We all understand the feeling that they would have. We can relate to it, especially if we've been on that end of things before. But then the response of the landowner, we can relate to that also. He says, well, let me read what they said. I got ahead of myself. They began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I'm being a completely fair. I'm paying you what we agreed on. And we understand that concept as well. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? And he ends chapter 20, or this parable, excuse me, the same way chapter 19 was ended. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Those that came in later. And you read these two pieces together here, the end of chapter 19 and here in the beginning of 20, you think, well, wait a minute. And one group is giving away everything. Wouldn't they be the people that showed up early to work in the vineyard? They gave up more. Shouldn't they receive more? And then you read the second story. But that doesn't make any sense. What's he talking about here? How are those who gave up least, it seems, only worked an hour, get the same amount? And in the other story, or what he's still talking about, there's no same amount. It's different. What's going on here? I think a good way to look at this scripture is to not look at it in that the reward is the denarius, right? That's a day's wage. Like, that's a fair price. That's not going above and beyond. Right, so you work 12 hours, that's what you're supposed to get. And there's also the sense as if they earned the denarius, isn't it? Well, we worked hard, this is owed to us. And that's the mindset that the Jews had at that time, right? That's what they seemed. So when Jesus would talk to the Gentiles or talk about salvation for the Gentiles, those are those that came in later and that came in the last hour. How can they be offered salvation when we've been with God, we've been following his laws, we've been living the way we're supposed to, we're owed this. We've earned what God's supposed to give us. That's the mentality they had, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. But Jesus in Luke chapter 17 says something I think applies here. chapter 17, starting in verse 7, he says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper? Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is the mentality that we should have. And before we start to think that, oh man, we're just lowly servants, it's a blessing to get to serve. Those that worked for the denarius, how did they get the job? The landowner came and asked them, come, work in my vineyard, right? If he doesn't do that, where are they at? They're staying in the marketplace, aren't they? They're waiting around for someone. They're trying to figure out how they're going to eat that day and how they're going to feed their family. But the landowner comes in and says, you come work. I'll take care of you. The point I'm trying to make, church, is I think too often we misjudge what this Christian life is all about. Sometimes we have the mentality that we're trying to earn our way. We're trying to earn our salvation. Even in the giving up of things, even if we were to read in Matthew 19 and say, well, I should start giving things up. I need to start getting things out of my life. I need to take my possessions and sell it and give it to the poor. Even in that, we can try to find a way to, we want to make our denarius for the day, right? We want to earn that salvation, and we're missing the point, right? The treasures that Jesus wants to give us, the blessings he wants to give us, they're not going to be had while we hold on to our own life, to our own ways, to whatever we think it is that's going to make us happy. We're not going to be able to receive what Jesus wants to give us. And when we start to let go of who we are and what we think makes us who we are and our own little treasures that we've built for ourselves, when we start to let go of those things and give them up and allow God to bless us and allow God to show us how to live, we're going to be given more than we could ever even have imagined. And I'm not talking a prosperity gospel thing here, that God's going to bless you even more that way. Because I think there's bigger blessings. When we think too much about material things, we miss out on the bigger blessings. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I think Paul got this. See, Paul was one of those that came to work at the first hour, at 6 a.m. He was one of those that was expecting his denarius at the end of the day. He was one of those that thought those that came in later should not get to be a part of what I'm a part of. He was one of those, and then he met Jesus, and things changed for him. And he saw things in a whole different light. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians and then also from 2 Corinthians, the scripture that was read for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to them, and we've been talking about 1 Corinthians here in our class on Sunday mornings, starting at 9:30, and the church in Corinth, they've made a lot of mistakes. He calls them brothers and sisters. He doesn't deny their salvation, but what he says is, y'all are not living the right way. You are thinking some people are more important than others. You're allowing a lot of sin to take place within the congregation. You're not getting along. You have a lot of problems. But he writes to them and he says, verse 9, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. And what he's talking about there is when a king would go off to war and he would fight in a battle and he would win, he would come back. And he would be marching back through this to a city, and he'd be bringing the treasures of what he captured, right? The plunder that he received when he won the battle. And at the end of the procession, as he came through the city and people were out cheering and doing a ticker tape parade, at the end of the procession would be those that he captured. Maybe even the king of the other city, which he went to battle with, and their soldiers and their nobility. And they're at the end of the procession because they lost and they're in chains and they're coming down and everyone's, you know, talking trash and boo, losers, and they might be on their way to death. Paul says, that's us. That's the apostles. Right? That's what I feel like we are. It seems that way. That God's put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. And Paul can say this because of all the things he's gone through and the things that he's done and what he has suffered and the abuse that he has taken and the cause for living and following Jesus. He says, we're fools for Christ. He says, you guys are wise. I think he's being a little sarcastic here. He says, we're fools. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless others. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answered back kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's what Paul says he is, where he's at. And not only him, but the other apostles as well, and those that serve. If you leave everything for Jesus, you will receive 100 times more. And here is Paul, who has left everything, and the other apostles, and he says, we're at the end of the procession. We're having abuse heaped on us, and we're returning kindness for harshness. This is our life right now. We're the scum of the earth, and I'm trying to make these things connect. What is going on here? Jesus said one thing, and Paul's saying something. Are they different? Would Paul change it? Why would Paul do this? Does Paul see himself simply as a servant and a slave, and he puts his head down, and he says, yes, sir, and just do what he's told? Or is there a secret to what his life is all about that we sometimes might be missing? I love the stories when we read about Peter in prison and he's singing hymns and praising God and counting it a blessing to suffer for Jesus. And Paul, when he writes letters from prison, and he's talking about joy, over and over, joy, and how happy he is, even though he doesn't even know if he's going to make it out alive. You think, how come that guy seems to be content in that situation? And here I go through my daily life, and I have way more than he has, and I have my own freedom and everything else, and I'm not happy all the time. I pretty much have whatever I want. When we get out of here and we go to eat, I'm going to pick whatever kind of food that I want to eat from whatever country and buy as much of it as I want. I can do that. And if I want to go home and put on some television, I can do that. If I want to go home and work on whatever project I have to do, I can do that. I have freedom to do whatever I want to make myself happy. But do I have the same joy that Paul seems to have in his letters? Does he understand something that I don't understand? Does he have 100 times as more than he did before? See, wherever Paul went, wherever Peter went, wherever any of these guys went, they had a place to stay, didn't they? Their family multiplied. Think about this. Jesus tells the apostles, go from town to town and don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. You're going to see how much God has. You don't need money. God will take care of you. He'll give you whatever you need along the way. Trust in him. Go where he sends you and he'll provide. And I'm worried about making sure that I have enough for my own ideas and for my own things that I want to build and create and do. And I'm struggling and I'm full of anxiety and upset and worry and can't sleep at night. But when you follow in the footsteps of Jesus and you give up all that junk that holds you down and you live freely in him, you have more than you could ever need without having a dime in your pocket. That's the way it works. And it's not just, again, the material, right? It's the joy of getting to serve in the vineyard. That's what the workers didn't seem to get. That they were in the vineyard. What their needs were provided for. Right? We miss that sometimes, I think. That we have been given the opportunity to serve in the eternal kingdom. That our eternal life has begun already. We have everything we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Tom read for us earlier, starting in verse 4. He says, Paul, again, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots. Listen to what Paul's saying. This is his life. This is his life following Jesus, right? Being beat multiple times, being thrown in jail, people wanting to kill him, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, because they have eternal life, right? Beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. Listen to this: having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's all God's. It's all God's. And he wants to share it with us. Yes, the material things. Yes, the food, the friends, the homes. Yes, all of that. But the love, the peace, the joy. He wants to share that with us as well, too. But we got to be willing to give up the things that we think make up life that are not eternal. How do I inherit eternal life? You want life? You want real life, Jesus says? Because you don't have it right now. You got a bunch of stuff. You got a lot of things that you think are making you happy. And you're not even going to give them up right now. The young man's not going to. But that's not life. You really want life? Get rid of all of that and come follow me. I'll show you real life that you will not get as long as you hang on to what you think makes you who you are. Let me remake you in my image, and you can know what real life is. Eternal life starts now. Everything God has is yours if you're willing to open up. Does it mean hard work? Probably so. Does it mean sleepless nights? Maybe so. But is it the same type of sleepless night? Is it a hopeless sleepless night? Is it a sleepless night worrying about what's next? Or is it a sleepless night in praising God, knowing that he has control? Is it hard work that you're working for something that won't last? Or is it hard work for people that you love and care about and will last through eternity? Is it hard work that you will actually enjoy because you were given the opportunity to work in the vineyard? Our life as Christians, let's look at it in those terms. That it is a joy that we get to serve in the kingdom. It is a joy that we get to give up what holds us back, to get out of the marketplace and go into the vineyard and serve our God and serve his kingdom and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and find a peace and a joy and an understanding that we've never had before. This is what Jesus offers us. Not just a place in heaven after we die, but him in our hearts, bringing us all of that now while we live here today, leading into that when he sits on his throne. That's the life of a Christian. And that's what is offered to you. If you have not given yourself to Jesus Christ, if you have not taken the job in the vineyard, so to speak, you have that opportunity now. Begin the eternal life, the real life, the only life today. Get out of the shadows and come into the light that Jesus Christ offers us. We give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.